If you have your Bibles or your devices and want to read one verse with me, or you can read it off the screen, we'll begin in the book of Acts in the first chapter and verse 8. Jesus speaks these words. They're written in red. The last thing He said before He ascended into heaven. He said to us, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit moves on your life. Power to be my witnesses, Jesus said. And I want to challenge us today from God's Word as I speak about the witness and to talk about communication versus persuasion. Communication is simply you telling others what you know. Now, we can do that. We all know a little, and we can tell it. We're told to go and tell. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. It is the great commission the Lord gave us as His disciples. So communication is one level of doing that. Go and tell others. Communication is me telling you what I know. Persuasion is something else altogether. Persuasion is me convincing you to believe what I believe. And we can do that. We're called to do that. We're required to do that. But only after the Holy Spirit moves on us. We cannot do it in our natural strength or ability. We can only do it by the Spirit of God to persuade and convince others to believe. That's when we are truly witnesses of the Lord. About 10 years ago, I left this church, drove out of the parking lot, and took a left on House Springs Road, went down to the end of House Springs Road where there is a red light at Greenwood School. And I turned my left blinker on and got in the left lane. I was going to turn left at the red light. It was green. It was a green light. I was going to turn left onto Pamplico Highway. And there was one black SUV, a real nice new car, right in front of me. He had his left signal on too. He was ahead of me. Both of us were going under the green light, and both of us were turning left. He was just two or three car lengths ahead of me, both of us making a left turn. The light was green, and he went ahead through the intersection to make his left turn. And as he did, right there in the intersection with me, watching everything in full view, a car barreling at high speed from Pamplico barreled into him and knocked his car off on the side, and it slid for a while, and I was watching the whole thing. The light was green, and he was hit and broadsided, and I never will forget, I saw him crawl out. He was in the car by himself. He crawled out of the window, not knowing if the car would explode or whatever, and he was getting out in a hurry. So I watched him crawl out of his car and crawl over to the sidewalk, and I immediately picked up my phone and dialed 911 and said, "We need an ambulance and the police. There's been a wreck." I told them where. Well, they came quickly, and I stood there. And the police officer got there quickly, and he said, "Did you see it happen?" I said, "Yes, sir. I saw the whole thing. Tell me what happened." I said, "This man was ahead of me. He was turning left. I was behind him. I was turning left. His signal was on. It was a legal turn. The light was green in the middle of the intersection as he was making a legal left turn. This man, speeding, came from that direction and broadsided this man right here. The man who was hit is in the right. This man broke the law, and he's the bad boy." Well, I was called on to be a witness. In legal terms, a witness in a court of law is someone who convinces others of the truth. Others who were not there, didn't see it, don't know the truth without a witness. Don't know the truth without a witness. Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. You'll have the power of the Holy Spirit to convince others to believe what you know to be the truth. It is so good. Read with me off the screen, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. To bear witness is such a powerful, convincing, and persuasive dynamic. And every believer that has had the Holy Spirit begin a work in his life has the ability through the Spirit to bear witness to the light. John the Baptist was a forerunner for all of us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it talks about the very first witness we encounter. It says, the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, as a nominal human being, before you met Christ, you had no clue what a witness of the Spirit was. The closest thing you can connect it or relate it to is intuition. Even those in the world, even those without the light, even those in thick darkness, occasionally just a natural gift, they will have a gut feeling. It's an intuition. And they may or may not know what to do with it. They may or may not even recognize it or give respect to it. But that's a low-level thing compared to being born again in the Spirit. And the moment you know you become a child of God is when the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness to the truth that God has now called you His Son. My God, it's such a powerful witness when the Holy Spirit bears witness, tells you the truth about who you are now, a child of God. And the truth is this, every believer has a story to tell. And it's unique to you. You may not think it's all that dramatic, but your story will be different than everybody else's story. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, let's read it again. He said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. What he was referring to right then when he wrote that verse of Scripture, he was referring to the day in his life that he was traveling on a road to Damascus with a plan that was evil. He had left in his wake hundreds of Christians he had killed because he disagreed with their religion. And on the road to Damascus, he had a powerful experience with God. We call it the Damascus Road experience. And the Holy Spirit was so strong that day in his witness to Paul that Paul fell off of his horse and lay on the road blind. The light that came with the witness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit arresting him, God speaking to him. It was a radical, life-changing moment. In one instant, he was changed from a murderer to a great apostle in the making. And the way he knew something had changed was the witness of the Spirit that he felt. Now, that was radical. The Damascus Road experience. Some in this room had an experience with God just that radical. Now, I didn't. So don't feel bad if you can't look back to any particular day where you know you felt that witness for the first time. Your story might be like mine. I grew up in the church. I was around the truth. I heard it since I was a child. And somewhere along the way, I began sensing this witness on the inside of me that lets me know God has claimed me for His own by His grace and by my faith in Jesus. That's just my story. It's no less powerful than those of you who have a different story that may be like Paul's Damascus Road experience. I've met many people who've had an experience with God like that. But nonetheless, the witness of the Spirit, that's the first witness we ever know about, is when we're born again. And the Holy Spirit tells us the truth from spirit to spirit. Talk about a radical Damascus Road experience in modern times. There was a great revival in Florida a few years ago, and millions from all over the world went. It lasted for years. They were in revival every night at the famous Brownsville Church in Pensacola. And so I went down with a few men in the church. Some are here today. Marion Poston, Travis Matthews, and some others perhaps. We went down for a few days of that revival. And we got there. It was amazing. We couldn't line up till 6 in the morning. That was the law. Or the rules. 6 a.m. you start lining up to get into a 7 p.m. church service. Talk about being desperate for the Lord. People from all over the world desperately seeking God got on planes and left their continent and landed in Pensacola just to have an encounter with God, our God. So at 6 a.m. we were standing there. And by 10 a.m., there were 2,000 behind us. By 2 p.m., there were 6,000 behind us in line, waiting for the door to open, for us to get into that building for church. And some of the greatest testimonies we heard happened all day long while we were waiting. One young man came up to us. I think he was 28, and he just walked through the line. And he came up to us and said, "Where are you fellas from?" We said, "We're from South Carolina." "This your first time here?" "Yeah, yeah." "What about you?" He said, "Oh, I've been here for a few months." He said, "Can I share my story?" "Sure." And he said, "I was a heathen. I was an atheist. I did not believe there was a God." He said, "Within 6 months' time, I was involved in 2 automobile accidents. And everybody in the car, both times, was killed except me." And he said, "In the second accident, my girlfriend that I planned to marry was killed." And he said, "I knew there wasn't a God. But if there was, I hated him for allowing all this stuff to happen in my life." And he said, "So anyway, I got a job and went to work in construction, working outside, driving a big rig, moving dirt." And he said, "There was one man that was a Christian there, and he tried to witness to me." And he said, I don't believe in God. Shut up." I cussed him out. "So don't ever speak that name to me again. I don't believe there is a God." So the man said, "Well, I'm going to be praying for you anyway." "Whatever." He said he went on, separated himself from that man, and did his job. And he said, "One day I was out doing my job on that big tractor moving dirt." And he said, "All of a sudden, something from heaven hit me in the chest, knocked me off of that tractor, flat of my back. And I could not move." He said, "But I knew it wasn't a heart attack. He said, I knew it was God. Somebody that I didn't even believe existed. Somebody that I cursed. And he said, before that happened, just a few days before that experience happened to me, he said, I was out with my friends in the country partying, drinking, smoking pot, getting high. And he said, the drunker and the higher I got, the more I cussed at God. He said, it got to the point that in front of all the friends that were there, he said, I shook my fist in the sky. He said, it was a clear night, not a cloud in the sky, out in the country so the police wouldn't bust us. Said, I shook my fist at the sky and I cussed God again. And I said, I don't even believe you exist, but if you do, strike me dead right now with lightning. And he said, all of his friends dropped their jaws. And he said, 1 second later, not a cloud in the sky, no rain in sight. He said, a bolt of lightning came out of nowhere and struck a tree that was about a football field distance away from us and split the tree in half. And he said, for about 30 seconds, everybody was frozen. Until he said, every single one of my friends ran and got in their cars and left him out there. His name was Michael. You remember that day when he witnessed to us? He did more than communicate. He did more than just tell us something he knew. He persuaded us that he had an experience with God in a very powerful way. Now that's like a Damascus Road experience. Some people have that. There's a great song that goes back decades. I pull the words up online again. A song that says, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. All of you should be able to look back to a time in your life when you can say, I was there when it happened, and I think I ought to know. Another song. Lawrence and others who are that old, remember this song. I can tell you about the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His marvelous grace. Every believer has a story to tell, and it goes something like that. That's why others who have not yet believed on the Lord may not understand who we are and what we're all about. We've got to be witnesses. We've got to tell them and persuade them. And we do it by the way we live, not just by what we say. We don't do it simply by communication alone, but we do it by the witness, the persuasion of the Spirit at work in us. You've heard it said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. We ought to be able to walk into a group of people and without saying much at all, they know something divine is going on inside of us. There was a whole lot of persuasion taking place in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, a whole lot. Let's begin with Acts 18, verse 4, talking about Paul teaching in the synagogue every Sabbath. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned, that's an important word, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He reasoned. Let me call us back to reason. So many times there is so much hyper spirituality going on in the church among believers, that they separate themselves from this truth. They don't think they have to present and persuade reasonably. And outsiders, unbelievers, who have not yet seen the light, look at that as ignorance and arrogance and judgment. We don't get very far with that. Paul knew it 2,000 years ago. That's why he would sit down with the Jews and the Greeks who were not yet believers, and he would reason with them. You want to read some books about reasonable Christianity and reasonable communicating the gospel and reasonably witnessing and persuading others to believe what we believe? They're out there. One comes to mind written by Josh McDowell. Lawyers can relate to it. The title of his best-selling book on this issue was Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I was witnessing to a lawyer many years ago, and this man said to me, I'm just not sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven or not. I went and bought him a Bible and that book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and I gave it to him. He's a believer today and still a good friend to me. Reason with people. The dictionary defines the word reason when it's used as a verb like this. To reason. To think through in a logical manner using the power of intellect. Listen. When we are born again and we have the witness of the Spirit and immediately know we're children of God and we come into the kingdom of God at that moment, He does not require we leave our brains outside. God is intellectual. He's all-knowing. My God. And He gives us just a portion of the power of intellect. And it's for this reason right here. So that we can do what Paul did. Reason with people and persuade them. And then, in that same chapter, Acts chapter 18, down at verse 13... This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Paul was a powerful witness. He was able to persuade others to worship the true and living God. Sadly, in Acts chapter 26, here's what happens when we fail to persuade. He even approached the king, King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 and beginning at verse 27. Paul said this, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Verse 28, then King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me. But here's what each of us are charged to do. Not simply talk and tell. That's part of it. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we are now able to witness, to persuade others. And who would not want to hear the good news we have? Like this. Regardless of your past, your future can be filled with hope. That's Christian doctrine right there. No matter what you've done, if you're still alive with a heartbeat, your future can be hope-filled. Who would not want to hear that? Who would not want to believe that? That's the truth as we know it. We can tell them that because of your future filled with hope through your faith in God, through His Son, Jesus, you can now break the cycle of forbidden pleasure that immediately follows by guilt and then shame. And then you struggle under that until you repeat it again, another forbidden pleasure, and then immediate guilt and more shame. Who wouldn't want to hear? You can break out of that. We can tell others this, not just communicate, but persuade by our witness that the highest level of quality life is possible through a personal relationship with God. That may be foreign to people who don't know that. But the possibility and the reality that each of us, by faith in God, can have a relationship with Him intimately. We can persuade people that that's the truth. Who would not want to hear powerful truth like we know and we can share? I do read Time magazine because I'm reasonable. This week, the front cover says it's the answers issue. Well, it covers things I'm not interested in. How many people are required to authorize a nuclear attack? Do rich people live longer? Why don't we get heart cancer? Where is the safest place to live? What's the most dangerous intersection in America? When will we all be obese? I'm not interested in some of these. But they did a one-page feature story titled, What is the Good Life? And it's the story of a man who passed away August the 17th, just 3 weeks ago. His name was Charlie White. Here's his picture here. Charlie White. He was photographed in this picture at age 103 when he had just finished washing his neighbor's car behind him. He lived to his 109th birthday. The title is, What is the Good Life? And he said he quit golf at age 101. I learned better way earlier. August 17th, he died on his 109th birthday. And they asked him, how do you think you've lived so long? And this was his quote. He said, I've learned to separate those things I cannot control from the things I can. Can you imagine it? In other words, he was saying, I've lived this long because I just don't worry about things I can't control. And I think there's more to his story. Because don't you know, he trusted somebody that could control what he can't. And what he's doing is living his life by the same principle we know in Scripture. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Talk to God, the creator of the universe. You have an audience with Him. You can speak one name and the carpet is rolled out. And you don't have to come in on eggshells in fear and trembling. He says confidently, come on in here. Question in closing. Why should a person believe God and trust Him with their life? Our answer should be, let me tell you about the difference He's made in me. That's the answer. If you don't have something to say, then you need to look back over your life and revisit the many times God's faithfulness has been there for you. I'm telling you, take a look at me. I'll tell anybody who doesn't believe God and does not trust God with their life, look at me. You don't have to live the good life I'm blessed with, but you can if you want to. I will be glad to tell them time and time again. So many times I've had a need in my life, and I knew He would meet that need even before he did. Who wouldn't want to know that? I'm telling you the truth. There have been times I needed something desperately and I could not see where it would come from. But because of the witness of the Spirit and my faith in God, I knew in advance he was going to meet that need ever before he ever did. The power of faith is a great advantage in my life. If you got a few hours, I can get started. That should be our answer. Here's how we should approach anybody who is a non-believer. Not with judgment or arrogance or lack of reason. Just be real. If it's working in you, just tell them what you know and be convincing about it. I can look any devil in the eye and say, many times I've needed something and I knew in advance he would meet my need before he ever did. He's been faithful to me. I don't have any complaints to file with God. Anytime anybody asks you, why should they trust God with their life? Immediately, you should begin with this statement. Let me tell you about the difference he's made in me. And then tell your story. You have the power to be a witness and to persuade others to believe what you believe. Stand with me, please. Everybody stand. What a special time this has been this morning. I'd like for the prayer team to come if they would. Men and women who are getting ready to offer themselves in a prayer for you. Bow your heads, please, just for a moment before anyone leaves. What a special moment. Let me ask, while every head is bowed,